If you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 3. We were in this last week talking about unbelief. And in Hebrews chapter 3, there's an account given back there in Hebrews that is, it's an account of a situation that took place in time past. So we'll get into that a little more as we begin reading here. But in Hebrews chapter 3, look in verse 7. He says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation of the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief." And real quick, the passages that we read there, and the conclusion of the matter was unbelief. Unbelief. And unbelief is characterized as a sin. Make no mistake about it. Unbelief is a sin. And what he's referring to there is back there where Israel under Moses came out of Egypt. They entered into the wilderness, and within 3-day journey, he had them set up to go into a land that he promised their forefathers, Abraham, that they would occupy. So he instructed Moses to instruct 12 men representing the 12 tribes of Israel to go into that land and spy it out. For 40 days they went in there and spied out the land. Well, when they came back, they brought things from the land. They brought the fruit. They brought the grapes. It took 2 men to carry the grapes out of there. 1 branch of grapes. It took 2 men. They brought the pomegranates, the figs, and everything was just... This was an unbelievable piece of land that God was going to move them into. The problem was that out of the 12, 10 came back and said, "There's no way we can go in there. I mean, there's multitudes of people. They outnumber us. They're more powerful. The cities are walled up. I mean, we can't do it." 2 of the others out of the 10 said, "Let's go in and let's take it right here, right now. Let's do it." And the children of Israel wanted to kill Joshua and Caleb for bringing that good report back. They were going to stone those 2 men for bringing a good report back. So God said, "That's it. That's it. Because of your unbelief, you're not going to enter in." As a matter of fact, not only are you not going to enter in, for every day that you were in the promised land spying it out is a year. So you're going to wind up being in the wilderness for 40 years. You won't enter in because of unbelief, and you're going to die in the wilderness. So that generation died off into the wilderness. And so that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to convey to those people here. In other words, Hebrews is using the writer, and I say the writer of Hebrews, I'm going to get to something in just a moment about this. The writer of Hebrews is using this situation that took place back there with Moses, using that as an example for them that he's writing to in Hebrews. So he's saying, you be careful that a heart of unbelief doesn't enter into you. That's sin, else you won't go into God's rest. Look in chapter 4. Look in chapter 4, verse 9. Hebrews 4:9. "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." Amen. "For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Now watch this. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The same example. In other words, the writer of Hebrews is using this time past where they came out of Egypt. They came out and they were to go into this promised land over here and they didn't go in. Why? Unbelief. That was God's rest. They were going to go in there and they're going to rest. There's no more battling. There's no more traveling. They were servants for 400 years in Egypt. So God was going to give them this land of rest here. But they didn't go in because they were in unbelief. He said, okay, you're not going to see the rest that I promised you. So the writer of Hebrews then in chapter 4 says, let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So then you have the ministry of Christ here to his death. Well, Jesus Christ taught the 12 who were to teach others, and he had a following there of disciples that adhered to his teaching. And that teaching of Jesus Christ was keeping the faith. And folks, that's simplifying it. There's so much involved in the teaching of Jesus Christ so that they can enter the rest that is over here. And that's the 1,000-year reign of Christ. That's what they're looking to enter. Well, to enter that rest, they had to labor to get into it. They had to keep the faith. They could not deny the Lord. And there was persecution at that time. So they had to keep the faith. And he's saying, the writer of Hebrews saying, look, back here, we have an example. We have an example what unbelief will do. So he says, you take heed of that example of unbelief. So you labor to enter into rest. Now listen, folks, there are a lot of people that believe that Paul wrote Hebrews. I'm here to tell you, and this is not standing on any fence here. I'm telling you, Paul did not write Hebrews. There's just absolutely no way. You can't have a total conflict of doctrine by one, the same man and say, all right, Paul says, let us labor here while in Ephesians 2. Hold Hebrews 4 and go to Ephesians 2 and look at the contrast. In Hebrews, once again, he says, let us therefore labor. You might want to mark that in your Bible. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, folks, the writer of Hebrews, whoever it is, and there's all kind of speculation, whoever it was, is associated with this bunch that followed Jesus Christ and his teaching. It's associated with this bunch that followed Peter and his teaching to go into the rest. They had to labor. Paul, on the other hand, in the dispensation of the grace of God, there are no works to enter into. Our rest is heaven, but there are no works to get there. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's by his grace he has saved us. Therefore, you can't have had Paul writing Hebrews and Paul writing Ephesians. They clash in doctrine. You can't have it. So I know Paul did not write Hebrews, but whoever wrote Hebrews is using an example of unbelief. Now, with that said, let's look at our example. I want to show you a few verses before we get started here. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Followers of me. Look in Philippians 3. Philippians 3. In Philippians 3, verse 17, he says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, he says, howbeit for this cause, 1 Timothy 1, verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So then Paul reckons himself to be a pattern, an example. Be ye followers of me. In other words, the writers of Hebrews is going back to this time. Paul tells us, examine me. Examine me. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to examine Paul. Why? Because he is our example. He is our pattern. You know, the word example has to do with like when they mass produce stuff off the factory line. A lot of times they'll have a mold of whatever they're doing. And if they pour steel into it or plastic into it, it fills that mold up. That mold is the ensample, because everything that comes out of that one mold will be just like that ensample, that mold there. And so they'll take everything out, and it'll be an exact duplicate thereafter. Paul is the mold. He is the pattern for us to follow today. So let's follow him and see if ultimately the sin of unbelief becomes different than the writers of Hebrews who brings his people back here. Paul says, you have us for an example, follow us. So, Paul, prior to his salvation, Saul, that time he's in unbelief. So we're going to just cram all this together just for sake of space. You have Saul, and later became Paul in belief. Now, with that said, Saul, the man Saul, was not an ignorant man, okay? He was not a country bumpkin that didn't know anything. This guy was very smart, well-educated, and totally sold out and committed to the Jews' religion. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Let's get a little character on the guy. Let's put some facial expression to him, some personality to him. Paul the example. In Philippians 3, verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So we see that those passages we just read, this man had accomplished great things and great feats concerning the law and being a Pharisee. He was well educated. He was totally and committed to the cause. Also, I'll have you know, this man knew a lot of the Old Testament scripture back here. And a lot of that Old Testament scripture in time past there pointed to the coming of Jesus Christ. The problem was this. Saul never did believe that those scriptures in the Old Testament were talking about Jesus Christ. In other words, he never believed that Jesus was the Christ. Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the Anointed One. He never believed that. He did not believe in the Lord. As a matter of fact, his unbelief was so strong, and he was so determined. Let's see exactly what this man was up to. Look in Acts chapter 9. Look in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, it says, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Now, folks, what exactly is slaughter? Huh? I mean, they have something called a slaughterhouse. What do you think they do there? Kills them. When Paul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter, he was laying out a hit list. Who he was going to kill. He had just finished killing Stephen in chapter 8. He was the head man. He's like in the mafia. He was the godfather. I know that's a little worldly comparison, but he had his hitmen do the job. And he called the strikes on them. Anybody that named the name of Jesus Christ, this man was after him. You know why? He was in unbelief. He wasn't a believer. Saul the Pharisee was in unbelief. Therefore, he felt like, hey, these are the corrupt ones. I don't believe in that man, Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, look at his mindset. Look over in John chapter 16, where Jesus prophesied about this situation coming up. Look what he tells his disciples as they're meeting here. In John chapter 16 And this thing has the word or the name Saul written all over it. All over it. Watch this in John 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offensive, Jesus says. Now watch. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Wow. That's encouragement to go out there and preach the word, huh? Be instant in season, out of season. You like that? I mean, how would you like it if I said, look, you go out there and mention one thing about Jesus Christ, they're going to think that by killing you, they're doing God service. That's what the Lord's telling them. Therefore, Saul, in his mind, because of unbelief, thought, hey, I'm doing God a favor, getting rid of these rebels. So he goes about killing them. I mean, his mindset is this. We got rid of their leader. There ain't nothing to get rid of the rest of them. He knew that Jesus Christ had been killed. He knew they put him to death. Now, this will come in just a second as we read. He knew that Jesus Christ had been killed, hung on the cross to die. There's no doubt about it. He knew that. So he's after the disciples, breathing out threatenings and slaughter of the disciples of the Lord. Go back to Acts chapter 9. He's doing God's service, you see. Look in Acts chapter 9. Back there in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now we'll hold up there. It's interesting reading after that. But in the context of what I'm talking about, we can hold up there. You know, it's interesting to note, Saul is looking in verse 1 to go out and do some killing. I mean, he's going out for the slaughter, right? So all of a sudden, he's in that Syrian desert, walking along. And a bright light, brighter than the noonday Syrian desert sun, shone upon him, and it scared him so bad, he fell face first into that desert sand. And the question was asked, why persecutest thou me? Saul said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now think about it just a minute. Did Saul know that Jesus was put to death? Come on, wake up, folks. Sure he did. He knew that Jesus Christ had been put to death. Therefore, when he's on the road to Damascus, when Jesus Christ appeared to him, what did he conclude had to happen to Jesus Christ to appear to him?
Resurrected.
He knew then that if Jesus Christ died on the cross, then to meet him, and we'll just let this represent Acts 9, he knew then that for the Lord to meet him on the road to Damascus, he had to be raised from the dead. Meaning, Paul knew then that all of the Old Testament scriptures written afore about Jesus Christ were true to Jesus Christ. Because he's meeting him. He's talking to the resurrected Lord and Savior. And therefore, that point in time, he received Jesus Christ right then and there. If you don't think there's a contrast in verses, I challenge you. Read verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. That's his desire at that point as Saul. Look down verse 6. And he, Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now compare those two. Here he is going out to kill the disciples of the Lord. Then when the Lord appears to him, he said, what wilt thou have me to do? I am thine, Lord. I received you right here, right now. You know, you hear all the stuff about people following Jesus. There's some churches that do foot washings.
They do.
Many, many churches baptize. Others do the Lord's Supper, as it's called. There are many people that do many different things to symbolize their faith in Christ. If you really want to get to the nuts and bolts about showing your faith in Christ, if you had to show it, and we did it here, you know what I'd do? I would go out and buy some timbers, cross ties, fill it up with sand, and if you want to show your faith in Christ, lay face first in that sand like Paul. He's the example. Think about it just a minute. You want an example? Here he is. Be ye followers of me. You want to show your faith in Christ? In the Syrian desert, he's face down in that sand. So get a sandbox. Have a sand altar call and have people lay in the sand to show their faith in Christ. So he went, belief, belief. He trusted in Jesus Christ. What will thou have me to do? And let me tell you something, folks. He got on with the program. As much harm as he did as Saul, he did all the help he possibly could as Paul. As much hurt and persecution that he did to the Lord Jesus in unbelief, he did as much help for the Lord Jesus in belief. This isn't something where, oh, if you believe in that once saved, always saved stuff, you'll fall out, you won't be committed. Paul didn't. Paul was one of the most consistent, persistent, active, hardworking, dedicated to the Lord men in this Bible. You know that? And he's our example. He is that mold that we can look at and copy, follow after. Be ye followers of me, as he said. So Paul says, I went from unbelief to belief. Look in 1 Timothy. Go back to 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, look in verse 9. Paul said, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. The law is not made for a righteous man. Then who's it made for, Paul? But for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. In other words, here this man was, under Saul, he was totally committed as a Pharisee to the law. He said, I kept the law blameless. But then he writes in 1 Timothy who the law is for. And all of a sudden the Lord appears to him and sees that Jesus Christ was the one to bear his iniquities, to be bruised for his transgressions, die for his sin, be buried and raised again, which is all in the Old Testament scripture. And at that point in Acts 9, he received the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I thank God for him putting me in the ministry, being found faithful. He put me into the ministry and got me out from under the law, because the law is not for a righteous man. And folks, when you trust in Jesus Christ, when your belief is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is imputed unto you. You're not under a law today. You're not under the law today, because we are righteous in Christ Jesus. And we have his righteousness. Now, if you continue reading, you see Paul in verse 13 describe himself, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. He was in unbelief. So is unbelief a sin? You better believe it. These people back here committed sin in unbelief. So they did not, because of that sin, enter in because of unbelief. Well, Paul was in unbelief. Then can the gospel of Jesus Christ, does it have the power to forgive the sin of unbelief?
Yes.
Absolutely. So if you go on the other side where you believe, you trust in Jesus Christ, if for any reason, I don't know what it may be, matter of fact, we'll read some next week about it, if for any reason you go back into a state of unbelief, I just don't believe that. Once you've believed, you're sealed. It's done. This unbelief, even though it's a sin, you go back into it, it's already been forgiven. It's a sin that God forgave. Therefore, when we go into belief, all sins are forgiven. All. So if someone goes back into unbelief, whether it's persecution or they just, you know what, I just don't believe that anymore. I believed it one time, I don't believe it anymore. Or whatever it may be, and I'm leaving that open because I don't want to give away my message for next Sunday. Whatever it may be to go into unbelief, that sin is forgiven. All sins are forgiven. Therefore, folks, in the body of Christ, here till we get out of here, in the body of Christ, once you believe, God has locked in everybody that believes. You can come in, but you can't get out. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, folks, if we could get out, we would have done got out already. Think about it. Therefore, we're all locked into the body of Christ. And folks, when you trust, one day the Lord's going to descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and those that are dead in Christ, He's going to awaken, bring them with Him, and we're going to be called up, and we go out of here. That'll be our rest. And Paul never uses this Old Testament situation back here of where they went in unbelief. And the writer of Hebrews says, be careful you don't commit that sin of unbelief, else you won't enter into His rest. Let us therefore labor. Paul never says labor. He says, it's by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves is gift of God, not of works. Works is a labor. We get into this thing not based on labor, but by belief that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised again the third day. God has it dumbed down to elementary level for us, folks. It's not complicated. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It just takes you going from an unbelief position to believing on the Lord. You don't have to go anywhere, do anything. Just within your heart, acknowledge to God, I believe that. And then you're in. Never to get out. Sealed unto the day of redemption. And one day we're going to be there. As sure as you're sitting in here today, let this word go into your ear that just as sure as you're in here today, we're going to be up there with the Lord, and it'll come sooner than later. We're getting out of here, folks. And if someone in here is questioning their eternity, my response to you is believe on the Lord right here, right now. Because that day could come today. You never know. Trust in the Lord to be saved. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us and the fact that Jesus Christ did all the work in our behalf. And that is simply us putting our belief in the finished work that He did for us. I pray, Lord, if there's any here or listening to this recording that's never trusted in Jesus Christ, that right now they'd be compelled, convicted to trust in Jesus Christ and know that they have eternal life and forgiveness of all sins. For in this, we that believe do rejoice and look for the blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, to catch us up out of this world. Until that time, Lord, we pray that you'd watch over us and help us out to get through this world. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thank you all.